Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Praise the name of the Lord. What a beautiful, wonderful worship we've experienced already this morning. The first thing also I want you to hear that would come out of my mouth is I do not deserve to be here. And as we have sung about God's grace, I'm so much aware and so thankful of the grace that God gave me when He saved me and the grace and the mercy that God has shown me in allowing me to be here today with you. I am so thankful for this invitation. I am thrilled to get to be here on this campus. It's the first time I've ever gotten to be here at Southeastern, and it is so good to get to renew some longtime friendships that I've had with Dr. Aiken and others already that I've seen on campus. I got to meet, I think it's Mark, Dean of Students, and I told him that I was the Dean of Students at Oklahoma Baptist University for 7 years. And so it is a thrill that one of my students, while I was Dean of Students, was Dr. Heath Thomas, sitting right here on the front row. His disciplinary file is an impressive one at OBU. Some of our students had standing appointments in my office, and Dr. Thomas was one of those. And so if you're ever going to be turning in a paper late to him and you need grace, you need something that might extend that deadline, you call me. And I'm sure there's something I could share with you that might extend that deadline. He was standing in a small compartment. His head was lowered, knowing that the next step he takes to the outside is going to result in several minutes of sheer terror. There were many who were predicting he would go down in flames. Some were predicting that he would literally come apart halfway through it. Few gave him any chance of success. Now, what I just described to you is Felix Baumgartner, the man who had the record-breaking skydive from space. Coincidentally, it also describes me moments before the chapel service began. Sheer terror, go down in flames. I want you to see the video, if you haven't seen it already, because I want you to get a glimpse of the view that he had as he was perched there on that step outside that small compartment, that capsule, right before he's going to take that next step. Is that not unbelievable? Okay, one time Table Rock in Missouri, I jumped from 30 feet and thought that was the most amazing thing of all, to jump from a 30-foot cliff, 24 miles above the earth. I cannot imagine that perspective. And we could not, because of the garbled radio static, I'm not for sure why we couldn't pick up those words exactly. You know, I mean, here he is 24 miles above earth on a wired cordless microphone. And here's what he said, though. Later in the press conference, he repeated, because they asked him, "What did you say standing there on the steps? We weren't for sure that we got it." Here's what he said. "I know the whole world is watching, and I wish the whole world could see what I see. Sometimes you have to go up really high to understand how small you really are." Seeing life from God's perspective. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Seeing life from God's perspective. Because I believe that's exactly what God is desiring of His prophet, priest, and judge Samuel at this point in Israel's history. And so just a quick review. You remember from the very end of Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges, it says, "And there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." Now we know that God has been the king over Israel. He is the king over Israel. It's not that there is a vacuum of leadership because God is not being ruler, God's not being king. The vacuum of leadership is because the Israelites are moving away from God. And so every man's doing what was right in his own eyes. Enter 1 Samuel. God uses Elkanah and Hannah to bring Samuel into this world. Samuel's going to be the last judge. Samuel's going to be the one who's going to be the bridge from the last judge over Israel, God using judges over Israel, to God allowing a king to be a leader over Israel. So Samuel's going to be the bridge, the last judge. He's going to be the one who will anoint the first king. And so Samuel does anoint that first king. And then we remember what took place. If things went well for a little while, Saul did have his victories, but then Saul turned his back on the Lord. He makes an unlawful sacrifice. He makes an unwise vow, and then he simply outright, blatantly disobeys God. And so here we are in Israel's history. God has allowed them to have a king, and boy, it has gone south on them. Samuel's in despair, deeply discouraged. He's grieving. And this is where we find Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's a bad time in Israel's history. And what God is going to desire for Samuel in this one chapter, as He leads him through a progression of things, God is desiring for Samuel to see this from his perspective, from God's perspective. Samuel is mired in the midst of this. And God wants to lift him above, to lift him above the fray and say, "Samuel, I want you to see this from a whole different viewpoint." And men and women, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if you're facing trials and tribulations that are similar to this. I don't know if there's a big decision that you're facing or a challenge or opportunity that you're facing. But God so desires that you see it from His perspective, seeing life from God's perspective. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 16, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice." Verse 6, "When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, praise your holy name. Lord, our voices, our hearts, our minds have been lifted in praise to you this morning. And Lord, we have worshiped. We have worshiped through the testimony we heard. Lord, we've worshiped through prayer. We've worshiped through singing. We've worshiped now through the reading of God's Word. And Lord, I pray that we would worship now through the preaching of it. Lord, I am nothing apart from you. And I can't do this without you, Lord. I pray that you would anoint me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that anything that is distracting in me, that you would remove it so that we can hear from you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, may our hearts be changed having met with you. And Lord, we always want to pray if there's someone here who has never understood the grace of our God, Lord, who has never trusted Christ as Savior, may this be the day of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. May you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seeing life from God's perspective. If we're going to see life from God's perspective, there's just a few things that I want to share with you from this passage. Seeing life from God's perspective, number one, helps us to understand that the Christian life is a God-led journey of moving past closed doors and walking through open ones. The Christian life, now this is from God's perspective, the Christian life is a God-led journey of moving past closed doors and walking through open ones. I want us to visit again verse 1, 1 Samuel 16. And I want you to listen to what all God is saying to Samuel just in that first sentence. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." One verse, three things just in this first point I want us to see that God has said to Samuel. Number one, Samuel, I have closed this door. Number two, get ready. And number three, I have opened another way. I've opened another door. Three things that God is saying to Samuel in that very first thing. God is wanting Samuel to see that this life that I've led you to, Samuel, is going to be a God-led journey of moving past closed doors and walking through open ones. Samuel, I have rejected Saul as king. I've closed that door. You didn't close it. Saul didn't close it. I have closed this door. So here's what I want you to do. Fill your horn with oil. Get ready. Get prepared. Samuel, I know you don't know who I'm sending you to, and I know you don't know where I'm taking you, but you fill your horn with oil. Get ready, get prepared, and go. I have opened another way. My wife and I have four sons. Let's hear it for four sons. Huh? Amen. My wife and I have four sons. At the point the third one was born, their ages were 2, 1, and a newborn. And if you're thinking that's not mathematically possible, I thought the same thing. I really did. Or if you're saying, what were you all thinking? We weren't very much thinking at that time. 2, 1, and newborn. We wised up a little bit when the fourth one was born. They were 7, 5, 3, and a newborn. And we have loved every phase of life with our sons, without a doubt. One of our favorite phases of life is that phase when they're toddlers. And so you've got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and just one that's just learning to crawl. And if you've been around children at that age, as they walk along, the obstacles don't have to be big. They just have to be there. If you ever notice, it's not the big things that trip up toddlers. It's just the tiniest little things. And so they're walking along, they're carrying their toys or Tommy tippy cup of grape juice, and they're walking along, and all of a sudden they're just laughing, enjoying in life, and poof. I mean, down they go. You see, I mean, it just happens so fast. Ha, 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 poof. And down they go. And as parents, you know, with boy, we didn't have any daughters, so I'm not for sure how you deal with daughters, but with boys, we would come alongside and you know, oh, they're crying, they're all in despair and everything, and we would say, come on, hop up, dust yourself off, grab your stuff, off we go. You kind of give them a little good effort, attaboy, get back in the game. That's how you do boys. All right, hop up. Dust yourself off, grab your stuff, here we go. In essence, that's what God is saying to Samuel. Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? Hop up. Dust yourself off. Shake off what you have fallen into. Grab your things. We're getting ready to go. I've opened another door. You guys, I don't think it's the grieving that God is getting on to Samuel about. It's not the grieving. Samuel needed to grieve. There are reasons to grieve. As a matter of fact, right there in chapter 15, glance back at verse 11 of chapter 15. This is whenever Saul has turned his back on God, has totally disobeyed God. Look at verse 11 to chapter 15. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. It's not the grieving. Samuel needed to grieve. Look at the very end of chapter 15, that same chapter, verse 35. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. Folks, it's not the grieving. It's good to grieve. We are made to grieve, and there are things we need to grieve over. Samuel is grieving, I believe, over his personal relationship with Saul. He loves him. And here Saul is going through a moral failure in his life. He is turning his back on God. And that has grieved the heart of Samuel. You guys, we do need to grieve. There are times when we need to grieve. You see a brother or a sister in Christ who is turning away from the Lord, who's going through moral failure. We need to grieve over that. You hear of someone whose marriage is failing. We need to grieve over that. Please don't ever, the world sometimes, I'll hear people say things like, well, maybe it's just for the best that their marriage ends. It's not for the best. When is it ever God's best for someone's marriage to fall apart? We need to grieve over that. Samuel is grieving, I believe, over the personal road that Saul is on. I believe that Samuel is grieving for the people of Israel. When their leader is turning their back on God, the nation is going to follow. Whatever the leadership does, you're going to find the nation is soon to follow. Samuel is grieving for his nation. And I would be remiss if I did not say at this point, you guys, we are facing a critical election. Please vote. And please vote according to the convictions that you see in the Word of God. This is a crucial time in our nation. And please, as you go to the polls, the biggest issue that we are facing is not jobs and the economy. That's not it. The crucial issues that we're facing are life. How are we going to view life? Family. How are we going to view marriage and family and then freedom? That's what we're facing. We need to be grieving over our nation. And that's what Samuel's doing. Samuel's grieving personally over Saul. He's grieving for the people of his nation. But I believe that Samuel is also grieving over the fact that what God is desiring to do from His people is being hindered. And I want to share with you at this point that after, it'll be 13 years in January that I've gotten to pastor Southern Hills Baptist Church. And having been a lifelong follower or a Baptist, a follower of Christ since I was 12 years old, you guys, there is something that is hindering the work of God in our churches. It's hindering the work of God in our associations, in our conventions, state conventions, in our national convention. It's hindering the work of God around the world. And you guys, it's not liberalism. It's not apathy. I believe with all my heart what is hindering the work of God is the lack of forgiveness among God's people. You see, God's people that get at crossways with each other. And we don't forgive. I see it in families. I hear moms and dads at my church say to me, "I haven't talked to my son in years. My daughter won't talk to us. Our grandson got mad at us and we haven't heard anything from him." The lack of forgiveness among God's people. Back in April, I got to go to North Africa on a mission trip to be with some of our workers. And you know what I mean by that in North Africa, a Muslim country. In going, that worker said to us, the team that was going to be there, "When you preach to our people, please talk about forgiveness. Because there is a lack of forgiveness among the churches, the evangelical churches here in our country." You guys, we're going to be wronged in our life. I know that many of you, I can't imagine whatever wrong has happened to you in your life, and we're going to wrong others. We have to experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Be tender-hearted and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Samuel's grieving. He's grieving for Saul, he's grieving for his people, he's grieving over the hindrance of what God is desiring to do. And God is calling Samuel, "Samuel, I want you to see this from my perspective. We're going to move past this closed door. We're going to get ready and get prepared because I've provided for you another way. There's another door that I've opened. Let's take it." You guys, wherever you are in your Christian walk, we get mired in the midst of it. "Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. Where do you want me to go?" God is saying to you, "I will close doors. And when I close that door, you move on. I want you to get ready. We're going to walk through this open door." Listen, Samuel, it's not the grieving. It's how long he's been grieving. Samuel, how long are you going to grieve? Let me share with you two subpoints underneath this, two principles we can get from God's Word. When we focus on what we don't have, we can't see what God has. And that's what Samuel's doing. Samuel, how long are you going to grieve? You are focusing on what you don't have. I have closed that door. Samuel, get up. Don't keep focusing on what you don't have. I want you to focus in on what I've got for you. The second subpoint I want to share with you, the second principle. Don't ever try to open what God has closed, nor close what God has opened. And I want you to see where we get that. Look again with me at chapter 16. Look with me at verse 2. "And Samuel said, how can I go?" Did you hear the first response out of Samuel's mouth? God is saying to Samuel, "Samuel, let's get up. We're going. I've closed that door. We're going to walk through this open one." Samuel's first response is one of fear. Listen to it again. "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." Now, isn't it interesting? This is the same Samuel that at the end of chapter 15, in chronological time, it would have been just a few days earlier. Samuel, the same man, is the one who said, "Bring King Agag here to me." And the Bible says that Samuel hacked him to pieces in front of the Lord. Now, here's this same Samuel. When God has said, "Samuel, I've closed that door, fill your horn with oil, we're going. Lord, how can I do this? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me." His first response is fear, and boy, how many times did that happen to us? God says, "Here we go, get ready, get prepared, I'm sending you." And our first response is fear. Did you know that we could take the very thing that Samuel said and you could substitute in your family? Listen to this verse. Listen again to verse 2. How can I go if my family hears about it? They're going to kill me. How many of us have said that? Lord, I know that you seem to be calling me here, but if my family, when I tell my dad about this, he's going to kill me. You could put your spouse in there. Lord, I sense that you're calling, but if my spouse hears about this, she's going to kill me. Our first response is fear. God says, I've closed the door, fill your horn with oil, we're going on. Here's point number two. Seeing life from God's perspective helps us to understand. Now please don't miss this. It helps us to understand that the way things start greatly affects the way things proceed. And again, I want us to pull this. We're seeing this from God's perspective. The way things start greatly affects the way things proceed. Listen again to verse 1. How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? And if you're like me, you're thinking at this point, how in the world did we get to this point that God is rejecting the king over Israel? Friends, here's how we got to this point. Because the very kingship of Saul was born out of the seedbed of rejection. And the way things start greatly affects the way things proceed. Do you remember why we have Saul as king? Because the people of God rejected God as their king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Do you remember what God said to Samuel? Samuel is in despair over what the Israelites are doing. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They've rejected me. And so the people of Israel rejected God as their king. And so God says, okay, Samuel, obey the voice of the people. Let them have a king. Did you know that when in chapter 10, when Saul is anointed as king, before you even get out of chapter 10, in verse 27, there are already some Israelites who are rejecting Saul as their king? The Scripture says in verse 27, some worthless fellows said, who is this? Who is he? So Israelites reject God as their king. Now some Israelites are already rejecting Saul. And before you know it, Saul is rejecting the word of the Lord, and God rejects Saul. The way things start greatly affect the way things will proceed. My wife and I got to serve in Denton, Texas at a church. We were living in Shawnee. I was working for OBU. They gave me the opportunity to go work on a master's and a doctorate in higher education. We moved to Denton. We were members of a church, a Southern Baptist church there in Denton. Now, we were lay people. We were not members of the staff. We were just lay people there at the church. We moved back to Shawnee for 1 year. We get called back to Denton. But this time, on the second time down in Denton, we're going to serve on the staff, church staff. You guys, we had some great times in that church. We really did. The Lord did some wonderful things. But I also want you to know that in that church, it was a series of one fight after another. To the point now to where just 2 or 3 years ago we heard that the church had disbanded and it's no longer functioning as a local body of believers. And you say, how did it get to that point? Because there was a group of people at another church in Denton years ago and they got mad at one another. Forgiveness did not take place. And so one group said, all right, if you're not going to do what we want to do, we'll just go and we'll just start another church. That church that we served at was started out of a fight. And you guys, the whole history of the church was one fight after another, because the way things start greatly affects the way things will proceed. Please listen to me. The way things start greatly affects the way things will proceed. Watch how you start relationships. At this stage in life, many are seeking God's will concerning, am I to marry? Am I to be single? Lord, is there, if you want me to marry, who's the spouse for me? Please remember that the way a relationship starts greatly affects the way it will proceed. There is a reason why the Scripture says, do not have premarital sex, because the way things start greatly affects the way things will proceed. You have premarital sex, you are sowing the seeds of mistrust in your marriage. You are sowing the seeds of deceit, because in order to have that premarital sex, you've got to kind of sneak around. You kind of have to let people know, oh, no, that's not what's happening. So deceit is being bred, and before you know it, that same deceit and mistrust is going to be in your marriage. You couldn't wait before you got married, so then once you get married, then Satan's going to throw the thought, hey, they couldn't wait before they got married. I wonder if they're going to be able to wait now while you're gone away on a trip. There's a reason why God tells us not to do those things. Don't live together. You say, well, we love each other. It's still wrong. Well, it's financially feasible. It's still wrong. We're going to get married. It's still wrong. Because the way things start greatly affects the way things will proceed. We bring children into this world. You guys, I know that whenever I was growing up 100 years ago, you know, they used to take children to the nursery. I mean, they were born on Wednesday, they're in church on Sunday. And we say, well, nowadays there's more germs around. And so we wait. You guys, get those children in church as soon as you can. Because the way things start greatly affects the way they proceed. I hear young parents say, boy, isn't it amazing how much children learn when they're infants? It is. From the very age that they can be held in a nursery worker's arms, they're learning. Teach your children. I hear young parents now, they say, well, once they start walking, then we're going to start taking them to church. Once they start reading, then we'll take them to church. Once they start to school, we'll take them to church. Get them in church. When if the Lord leads you to build a church, to start a church, to plant a church, the way things start greatly affects the way they will proceed. Do it God's way in God's timing. Here's our last point and we're done. Why does God want us to see life from His perspective? Because this helps us understand that God sees what we don't. God sees what we don't. Listen again to verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Here is a tall, good-looking man standing before Samuel. And Samuel says, and you say, okay, wait a minute. It doesn't say he's tall and good-looking. Well, look again at the next verse. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Samuel sees a tall, good-looking guy. Surely this must be the him. The Old Testament students, do you remember what happened with the last tall, good-looking guy? Saul was tall and good-looking. I understand Dr. Ashford is tall and good-looking. No, okay. I'm sure this doesn't apply to him at all. It's going to go well for him. But the last tall, good-looking guy, it didn't go well. God's saying, Samuel, don't look at this from your perspective. You're looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. Because Samuel, I see things you don't. I see things you can't see. And that's what God calls you to do. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at your account, your bank account, from an outward appearance. God says, you look at it from my perspective. Don't look at your church from an outward appearance. Don't look at that person that you're becoming friends with from an outward appearance. God says, I want you to see it from my perspective. Because you guys, God sees from His purpose, His plan, His will. He doesn't look at it the way we look at it. We look from this limited perspective. God sees an eternal perspective. We see things from a temporal. We see things from a material. God sees it in a whole different way. Whatever He's leading you to, God wants to lift you out of it and say, I want you to see this from my perspective. And so Felix Baumgartner is standing there. He's standing there on that perch getting ready to take a step. And his last words were, "I'm coming home." Man, that's what God wants us to see. God wants us to understand that from His perspective, what He's calling us to is coming home. God, what do You want me to do? I want You to keep moving towards me. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. You keep Your eyes focused on me. And in the press conference after he landed on earth, the last press conference, I want you to hear the quote that Felix Baumgartner, they're going to put it on the video. I want you to listen to what he said. "Let me tell you, when I was standing there on top of the world, you become so humble. You don't think about breaking records anymore. You don't think about gaining scientific data. The only thing that you want is to come back alive." Friends, our Savior Jesus Christ found us dead in our trespasses and sins. We were condemned. He calls us to come back alive. No longer look at others from a fleshly point of view. No longer look at life from our perspective. See life from God's perspective. "Lord, I'm nothing apart from You. Standing here, seeing it now, I become humble before You. Lord, I just want to be alive in You. Use me for Your glory." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for these that are gathered. Lord, may we be Your people alive. Because the Word of God is alive and active. Alive because our Savior Jesus Christ is alive. And He lives inside of me. Lord, use us for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. And we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.